Amen. All right. Well, y'all can turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1 just for context's sake. And we'll read the entire chapter together, but we'll especially seek to start in verse 10 together in our application tonight, okay? So this is 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, and begin reading in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so we are picking up where we kind of left off last week. With spiritual wisdom. So I guess the spiritual wisdom part two, right? And, you know, we've been walking through this letter together, and what we have seen is Paul is dealing with sectarianism, right? Division within the church. And we noted that what people are doing is they're kind of coalescing around certain gifted preachers. And these gifted preachers, like, you know, Apollos and Cephas, are faithful to teach the word of God. That's not the issue. The issue is that they are focusing too much on the outward aspects, the speaking ability of the smooth Apollos, the stylings of the Apostle Peter, Cephas. And it became not about the message, but about the messenger. And so the church is kind of moving in different directions around certain well-known people. And this could, of course, happen in that age and in this age. Of course, now we have, you know, the internet to be a mega, you know, microphone into the world, and people kind of coalesce around their teachers too, both the faithful and the unfaithful, sadly. And so Paul here is writing to the church to help them refocus. Paul is helping them refocus not on the messenger, but on the actual message. And we see Paul doing this by helping the church focus on Christ crucified, or you could say focus on God's gospel. And you know, we saw in verse 2 of chapter 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the single-minded passion of the Apostle Paul. And we saw that this message is the message, the means by which the Spirit of God uses to save his people from their sins. It was, after all, not, you know, Paul's charisma. It's not Paul's, you know, pulpit polish. It's not his winning personality. It was not his charming good looks. It was not his ability to entertain. It's none of that. In fact, that's the exact opposite of what Paul is speaking about here. In fact, we see in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. That's the key. Paul does not want their faith to be in the speaking abilities or capacities of these figures. Rather, he wants their faith to be in the power of God, in the message, not the messengers. It's very important as we continue to dive into this second half of the chapter. He wants their faith to be in the power of God's gospel. And so, we noted that this does not necessarily mean, when Paul talks about with fear and trembling, this does not necessarily mean that Paul was, you know, kind of a quivering, you know, scared introvert, so much as I think what we should see Paul talking about here is gravity, right? Gravity. Paul recognizes that we are speaking to dead people. When you share the good news of Jesus, you are talking to an image bearer of God who has a soul that is going to live somewhere forever and ever, either in heaven or hell, and there's gravity to that. There's seriousness to that, and I think that is what Paul is speaking about. And as we speak to the saints and teach the truth of God, we are now shepherding the flock of God purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. There's a seriousness to that and a gravity to that. And I think that is what Paul is speaking about in verses 3 and 4. And so Paul knew the power was not in his abilities as a man. The power is in the faithful proclamation of the message. And the message is distinct from the messenger. The message is Christ and him crucified. The message, of course, outshines the gift of the messenger. And that's what Paul is faithfully pointing out to them and to us, to help them refocus their attention off of man and, of course, onto the Lord. And he wants them to grasp what true spiritual wisdom is. We saw the true spiritual wisdom is only for believers. Verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. And we noted that this is synonymous, not always, but in this text, in this case, synonymous with the true believer. And we saw the contrast of this with the second half of verse 6, yet not the wisdom of this age. So you have speaking to those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So you have here Paul, right? He's making a contrast between those who grasp that spiritual wisdom and those who reject that spiritual wisdom. They are coming to nothing. This is the leaders, by the way, the thought leaders, the think tanks, the well-knowns, the high society that he's speaking about, the philosophers that the Greeks will be so enamored with, the religious establishment of Judaism that, of course, crucified their Messiah. And so here is true wisdom in verse 7. And please do bear with me because this is all flowing together and I want us to catch the flow. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And we noted that mystery is not a puzzle, but a mystery is a truth that God kept hidden until the appropriate time. This mystery is the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory. Our glory, we should see, is our future glory, not just our justification and sanctification, but our future glorification. Now, this mystery is found in the gospel. And of course, the prophets foretold, right? A suffering servant who would come and be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Many prophecies about the Messiah to come. But the fullness of God's plan to save one people, both Jews and Gentiles, that was not fully known until Christ came. Christ, Jesus Christ, came into the world to save sinners, both Jews and Gentiles. And now in verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known, they did not know. They, you know, said, hey, you're a good teacher. You know, sent from God. We know God must be with you. Who could do these things unless God is with them? Or they thought maybe he was a wise prophet. Some accused him of being demon-possessed, you know, doing this by the power of Beelzebub. Some said that he was a Samaritan and mocked him, certainly reviled him. The rulers of this age had no idea. They were blind. And in verse 9, Paul, quotes Isaiah 64 to illustrate the wisdom God has prepared now for his people, for his believers. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, brethren, this wisdom, the ability to grasp God's love for his people, the natural man, the wisdom of this world cannot grasp it. The senses cannot understand it. The ears and the eyes, nor the human natural intuition or rationale of a fallen man. The heart cannot understand these things. It must be a work of God's Holy Spirit. In other words, this true wisdom is not natural. It is supernatural. It doesn't come from earth. It doesn't come from our senses. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is prepared for those who love him, who love him. Now, this wisdom, of course, is divinely revealed, and that is what we see now in verse 10. We see that, that this wisdom has supernatural origins, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And, of course, brethren, let's just kind of stop there for a moment. This is true Christianity, you know. You cannot be a true Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, a person can go to church and they can go through motions and they can learn Christianese and quote John 3:16, etc., etc. But unless a man's been born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. This is basic characteristic of a true Christian. And, you know, it also reminds us, brethren, if you have a chance to speak to two people, right? Let's just say, you know, a person's at work, right? And they speak to a few folks, you know, in the break room. Or maybe they speak to a husband and wife. Or maybe they speak to two siblings. And let's just say one person, let's say the next day or a few days later, they call them on the phone and they say, you know, I've been thinking about what we talked about. You know, when you were talking about Jesus and my sin and how Jesus is the Son of God and how I must repent of my sin. I've been thinking about these things, and I just can't get it off my mind. You know what? I've been reading my Bible, and I believe that. I've turned from my sins. So you've got two people. One says, you know, I believe that. I understand that. Another person, they have no interest. They don't care. At least at this point, they don't show any kind of, you know, desire to repent of their sins. What's happening here? What's happening here is the Spirit of the living God. God has revealed them to his people, to us through his Spirit. That's what's happened here. It is the Spirit of God calling them. It's the effectual call. It is irresistible grace. It is the voice of King Jesus standing outside the dead tomb of a heart and saying, come forth. It is a miracle. It is supernatural. It is all of God. And brethren, I say this to encourage you, because what happens to people, especially people with more of an Arminian bent, is they think they did something special when somebody came to know Jesus. Or if they share the good news with somebody and they don't respond to it, they beat themselves up and say, well, what should I have done better? And so this is actually good medicine for our soul to lean and on these promises of God, and to remind ourselves it's all a work of the Spirit of God and not of man. It is a miracle. Now we see again in the second half of verse 10, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So what we have here is Paul saying, you know, in the second half of verse 10, no one knows God like God knows God. And in verse 11a, we see no one knows himself. No one knows themselves like a person knows themselves. And then 11b, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And the point of this is to guide us to verse 12, to show us that a person must have, you know, God's truth revealed to them to respond to him. Again, in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. And what kind of things would that be? If you go back to verse chapter 1 and verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. And we noted we need wisdom from God because we are not wise. We are foolish by nature. And righteousness, we need this righteousness because we need the imputed righteousness of Christ, because we are not righteous, we are sinful. And sanctification, being set apart and made holy, we need that because in and of ourselves we are not holy. And redemption, being purchased out of the slave market of sin. And so the Spirit of God is working in your life, brethren, to reveal to us who we are in Christ. And so now, let's think, as we kind of wrap things up for just a moment, how to apply these things to our Christian walk. Number one, we should not expect spiritual fruit from carnal methods or carnal means. Do not expect spiritual fruit from carnal means. Look at verse 13. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so when we think about, you know, how to reach people, and, you know, there's, you know, biker churches and, you know, cowboy churches, and I've read about folks who've had, you know, different strategies to reach, you know, college professors or college students, or how do you speak to somebody who believes in evolution, or what if they're into philosophy, or what if it's a sin category like drunkenness or homosexuality. And so you have people who are always trying to figure out, how can I contextualize my message to fit this different demographic? And Paul says, rubbish to all that. Rubbish to all that. Don't expect spiritual fruit from carnal means. Ditch that. Bail from that. Walk away from that. Rather, realize it's not the wisdom of man that must reach a person. It is the Holy Spirit. And so what do? We give them the Word of God, spiritual things with spiritual. Don't expect spiritual fruit from carnal means. Run from that always. Second of all, let us be careful that we are always relying upon the Spirit of God. Always relying upon the Spirit of God and never modifying the message. Again, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so, brethren, if the Lord opens up an opportunity for you to speak to a family member or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor to share the good news of Jesus, just be aware that you and I must always wholly and completely rely upon the Holy Spirit and never seek to bend or twist or change the message. It is just like the physically blind man can be outside, like tonight, right? Awful rainy day, weird rainy day, and then tonight, beautiful sunshine. A blind man does not have the capacity to see the sunlight. So also, a spiritually blind man does not have the capacity to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He just does not have that capacity. And so when you're sharing the good news of God's gospel, just know you're wholly relying upon the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the natural man, it's going to seem like foolishness. Number three, never take the words of a scoffer to heart. Have you ever met a scoffer? I've met some scoffers in my day. Some of you might have family members who are scoffers, and you know, you took the opportunity God opened for you to share the hope that you have, and they rebuffed you. And they might have said something silly like, you know, evolution. You know, I've been on college campuses, and the only thing a student would say as they walk away is evolution. And I'd say, man, that's not a rebuttal. That's just nonsense words. You're just throwing out words. That is not an argument of any sort. Or you might have folks who have a whole litany of arguments they might throw in your face. Never take it to heart. Verse 15, that he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And so what this means, well, first of all, let's talk about what this doesn't mean. This, brethren, of course, doesn't mean that another Christian cannot come alongside you and correct you. It doesn't mean that. That would contradict Paul himself. That is not what that means. Of course, other believers can correct our doctrine and our life. If someone is citing verse 15 to make themselves uncorrectable, they are putting themselves in the category of a very cultish person. It's a very dangerous place to be. But what it does mean is the non-believer does not have the power or authority over your life to tell you who you are when you know who you are in Christ. You are in chapter 1, verse 30 in Christ. They don't have the authority to make you feel bad about yourself. And trust me, you know, if you put yourself out there often enough, that will be an attempt people make. Lots of scoffers in this world. Never take the words of scoffing to heart. Always take the path of pity. In your heart and soul, if somebody's rejecting God's gospel, what your soul should say is, pity you. Pity you. Pity you. Now, Paul, just very briefly, verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, brethren, because the Spirit of the living God has taken that message that was brought to you, he's opened up your mind and heart to receive that message. You've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you have been saved. You now have the instructions. You have a living teacher in your soul, the Holy Spirit. And in that way, we have the mind of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for this beautiful chapter. I feel like we kind of rushed through it, but I pray that some of these points would stick in our hearts and soul and bear much fruit. Bless us, we pray, as we break into our groups and pray together in Christ's name. Amen.